If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Galatians chapter 5 and find with me verse 13. Galatians 5, we'll be looking this morning at verses 13 through 26. And on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, I for one am thankful for the freedom we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, aren't you? No greater thing for us to consider this morning as we think about what we're thankful for than the gospel. So when you found Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, please follow along with me as I read our passage this morning. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this time now to gather around your word and to pay attention to what you have written to us here. Father, we come to your word today with all kinds of baggage, mentally and emotionally and spiritually. God, we pray for right now in this moment as we consider your word together, God, we pray that you would remove all those things that might hinder us from understanding what it means and from applying it so that we might be transformed. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts and minds to understand, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Every week, over 10,000 ex-prisoners are released from America's state and federal prisons and step onto the doorsteps of our communities and neighborhoods. And each one of those ex-prisoners really has one very important question that they have to ask themselves, and that is this: how will I use my freedom? How will I use my freedom? Now, sadly, within the course of about 3 years, two-thirds of those ex-prisoners will be arrested again and further imprisoned, and this means that they decided to use their freedom to commit more crimes, which then lead to further imprisonments. But some of them will use their newfound freedom to live and to flourish and to grow. And really, that question, how will we use our freedom, that's the question that Paul is addressing in our passage this morning and really throughout the book of Galatians. And what we see is this, that really the question before anyone, including us, anyone who has encountered the freeing gospel of Jesus Christ, the question before us is, how will we use the freedom that we've found in Christ? How will we use that freedom? Paul's been talking about the freedom that we have in Christ for this entire book. And now the question comes to this point: how will we use that freedom? Freedom to be saved, not by works, but by grace alone and through faith alone in Christ alone. How will we use that freedom? And really, that's the question that Paul addresses in this passage. And the question is, will we use it? Will we use that freedom to commit more sin? Or will we use that freedom to live and to flourish and to grow by the power of the Spirit? So let's consider that question together today as we look at our text. And really, the main thing that we see in this text before us this morning is this: we are freed from the law, not so we can be lawless, but so that we can grow by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul's been talking about that. Hopefully you've experienced some freedom spiritually in your life as we have looked at the book of Galatians over the past several weeks. Hopefully you have been convinced and had it confirmed to you that there is absolutely nothing you can do to save yourself, There's absolutely nothing you can do that makes your salvation dependent upon something you can or can't do. You don't get saved, you don't get right with God by doing all the right things. You get saved simply by believing on Jesus Christ. Hopefully that has freed you to have a relationship with God that is freeing. But what Paul would not say is this. Paul doesn't say, therefore use that freedom to then go and live however you want. No, Paul sees that with this freedom comes great responsibility. With this freedom comes a certain expectation. And the expectation is that we're not freed from the law and saved by faith so that we can be lawless, but so that we can live and flourish and grow by the power of the Spirit. Now, I want us to see three things this morning that are sort of the purposes for which God has freed us. God has freed us for a purpose. He's freed us from something. He's freed us from sin. He's freed us from death. He's freed us from hell and from the bondage to Satan that we were in when we were lost. He's freed us from something, but he's also freed us to something. He's freed us so that now we can do things that we weren't able to do before because we were in chains and in bondage spiritually. And so I want us to see three things that God, through Christ and through his gospel, has freed us to in this passage this morning. The first one is this, and it's found in verses 13 through 15, and that is that we, because of the gospel, we are free to love. We're free to love. Notice with me what Paul says again in verse 13. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Now this is the great transition point in the book of Galatians. He's just gotten through talking about freedom for almost five full chapters. Doctrine, that we have freedom in Christ. But now he turns the corner, and notice, he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only, and there's a warning here, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So the first thing Paul says that we're freed from sin, but we're freed to is love. We're freed now in Christ to be able to love. And he even says that really love is what, after all, captures the heart and essence of all that the law was trying to get at in the first place. Jesus says that really the whole law can be summed up with love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul zeroes in on that latter statement. Love your neighbor. What does that mean? How is the law summed up and fulfilled in this idea of love? That's what he says in verse 14. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, think about this. If you love your wife, you won't commit adultery. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal their car. Love pretty much covers all the bases. If you love God, you're not going to want to sin against him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to want to sin against them. And it covers all the bases. So really, when it comes down to it, we are freed by the gospel to love. And therefore, what we find is that, in essence, we wind up doing a lot of what the law was talking about anyway. Only we're not doing it out of the motivation to earn God's favor. We're doing it out of gratitude and the freedom that we have in Christ. But the danger here is this. The danger here is that we might use our freedom as a license to sin. And that's what Paul's warning about in verse 13. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but instead as an opportunity to love people. You've been freed not so that you can indulge your flesh, but so that you can love people. In other words, there is the danger that Paul's been dealing with all throughout this book. There's the danger of legalism. It's a real danger. Legalism says Jesus plus something else, like works of the law that Paul's dealing with in Galatians. Jesus plus some work you do equals salvation. That's legalism, and that's dangerous, and that's not the gospel. But on the other side of the road is another ditch that, if we're not careful, we might fall into, and that is the ditch of license. Legalism adds to the gospel. License takes away from the gospel. License says, you're free in Christ. Therefore, go and do whatever you want to do. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because after all, salvation is not based on your works anyway. God's not judging you by your works anyway. Go ahead and live it up and do whatever you want to do. The freedom should not lead to that kind of activity. I remember when I was 16 and my dad threw me the keys to a truck that had been passed on to me from my grandfather for the first time. And I had the keys and I was driving to school for the first time by myself. I had a whole new world of freedom. So you know what I did that afternoon when I was supposed to come home from school? I drove to my girlfriend's house. And I had this freedom, and I used it improperly, right? I was not allowed to do that. And so I used my freedom as an opportunity to do something I wasn't supposed to do. And so many times, that's the way we do things. I had a friend in high school that really, he had truly convinced himself that because he had prayed a prayer and believed in Jesus, and because God had, because of that, forgiven him of all his sin, he literally could justify all the partying he did in high school because of that. He said, you know, Grant, I'm not worried about it. I talked to him about it. He said, I'm not worried about it because the Bible says that when I asked Jesus into my heart and he saved me, he forgave me of all my sin, past, present, and future. That means he's not going to judge me for going to do this, so I'm just going to go do it and not worry about what God thinks about it. I'm forgiven. I have sort of a blank check, a license to go and do whatever I want to do. And what Paul would say is here is this in this passage. That's not true freedom. That's falling back into the slavery that you've been saved from. And what he saved you from is in the past. And now what he saved you to is your future. And that is the freedom that he's called you to experience. What Paul would say is that that kind of person has never really truly understood the gospel to begin with. Because if they did, they would realize that what they've been saved from no longer needs to be a part of their life. So we are free to love. And that's what he says in the end of verse 13. He says, but through love, serve one another. There is an expectation here. So don't get Paul wrong. When he says there's nothing you can do to earn salvation, he's not saying there's nothing you need to do as a Christian. Do you hear that? He's not saying there's nothing you need to do. There is something we need to do. As Paul says, we are to press on for the upward call of Christ Jesus. We should be freed by the gospel, since we're not bound to keep some law to be saved. But we should be freed also, freed up to love, freed up to serve. And that's what Paul focuses on here. Now, as we think about what Paul says here, we're to not use our freedom as an opportunity to indulge our flesh, but as an opportunity to love and serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. What he's saying is, there is an expectation after you become a Christian that you will live in a certain way. He said, well, Grant, that doesn't sound like freedom to me. I understand that it might not sound like freedom to you because that's not, because you haven't had your mind sort of changed by the gospel yet. What we have to remind ourselves is this. It's sort of, I like thinking of the illustration of a train that runs on tracks, right? If you think about a train, my grandfather was a guy that worked on the railroad, a railroad engineer, and sometimes in the middle of the night, he would get calls about how a train had come off the tracks, it had derailed, and they would have to spend all night cleaning that thing up. It was a huge mess. Now think about it this way. Let's say trains could talk, right? On some of these cartoons my kids watch, they have trains that talk. Let's say they could think, they have wills, they have minds, and the train says, you know what, I just feel so confined by these train tracks. There's a whole world out there that I'm not seeing. I'm just going to jump off these tracks and see the rest of the world. Experience what it is that I haven't been able to experience on these tracks. Is that going to go well for the train? No, absolutely not. It'll be disastrous. It will end in destruction. What Paul's saying here is this. The rails, the tracks for the Christian life, for the Christian life, is love. These are our tracks. And when we try to jump off of those tracks, we end up destroying ourselves, self-destructing. Now, you might be able to say, well, you know what? I'm free. Therefore, I'm just going to be mean to everybody. I'm not going to love anybody. After all, God's not judging me on that for my salvation. I'm just going to be mean. Well, you know what? You can do that. And you can grow old. And you can become a mean old man that nobody wants to be around. And you can die lonely. And at the end of your life, you can ask yourself the question, is that the kind of freedom you were wanting? And Paul would say, no, that's not freedom. That's slavery. That's enslavement. Freedom is that we're free to love and flourish and grow and thrive in doing that. So the first thing that we see that we're freed toward, or to, is that we are freed to love. And then he says in verses 16 to 21 this. The second thing that we're freed to is this. We are free not only to love, but we are free also to change. We're free to change. Notice what Paul says in verses 16 through 21. He says that there's a battle that's going on within every person. He says this in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Did you know that when you get saved, your flesh doesn't just go away? You have this tension in your life because you're already saved, but you're not yet perfected. Paul says that as well. He says, I've not yet reached a state of perfection. I'm still pressing on toward the goal, right? So when you get saved, you still have all these old fleshly desires that maybe now God's beginning to change The Holy Spirit's begin to transform you, but there's still leftover remnants of that, and it's at war with the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. And sometimes, like Romans 7, Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do. And sometimes I don't do the things I know I need to do. That's the war. That's the struggle. And the same was true for these Galatian churches. They had been saved out of paganism, many of them. They had been saved out of idolatry and all kinds of deeds of the flesh that Paul mentions later in this passage. They had been saved from that, and part of being freed from those things is that now you're freed to change. And now you don't have to live that way anymore. You don't have to walk by the flesh anymore. Notice what the works of the flesh that Paul mentions in verses 19 through 21. Really, all of the works of the flesh that he mentions here can be categorized in sort of four categories. So notice with me, verse 19, the first area of the works of the flesh that Paul mentions is the area of sexuality. Notice verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. These are sexual sins. These are areas of sexuality, areas of struggle for people who are even saved, right? These are places that we can struggle. This first word that's used here in verse 19 for sexual immorality includes all kinds of sexual immorality. It includes adultery. It includes pornography. It includes anything that might be some kind of sexual sin. Impurity, this is the result of sexual immorality. We're impure. Sensuality, that's an overindulgence in these things, an improper emphasis on these things so that you're lost to them. The second area he mentions of the works of the flesh is the area of religion. Notice what he says in verse 20. He says, idolatry, sorcery. Now, many of these people in Galatia had come out of these kinds of backgrounds. Idol worship. Sorcery, the area of witchcraft. We're trying to manipulate the divine to do your will. Maybe there are some people here today that have family members or maybe themselves have been involved in Wicca or some kind of witchcraft. This would fall into that category. This is trying to manipulate the divine. This is what's going on in like horoscopes and things, right? Trying to manipulate what God can do for you. And this is an area of sin. This is a work of the flesh. This is a natural and base fleshly desire. But then notice this third area. This is the biggest one that he hits on in this text. And that is the area of relationships. Notice what he says at the end of verse 20. He goes on after idolatry and sorcery. He says, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. He spends more time on this one than any other. Now, I think there's a practical reason for that, and that is that in Galatia, there was division. There were factions. There was jealousy and envy. There was a Jew-Gentile split. They weren't all getting along because they couldn't agree on the laws and the different cultures that were represented in the church. And so Paul spends a lot of time talking about the relational. This is why he even mentions it in verse 15. Go back to verse 15 with me. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. And then he says it at the end of the passage as well in verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. Now the reason this one is so important is because it gets at the heart of the first thing that we're freed to, and that is love. Right? Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And the opposite of loving one another is doing all these things. Being at enmity and strife with one another. Being jealous of or envious of one another. Being angry, having fits of anger at one another, having rivalries and dissensions and divisions. This is the opposite of what we've been freed to. This is what people who walk in the flesh do, not people who walk by the Spirit. And then he mentions a fourth category here of works of the flesh, and that is, in verse 21, drunkenness and orgies. This is the sin of excess. This is the sin of going too far in these areas. And so he lists these, and he says, and then he says in verse 21, and things like these. In other words, this is not an exhaustive list of all the works of the flesh. We can sit here and come up with more works of the flesh. He says they're evident, and there are more than the ones that I have just mentioned. But then notice what he says in verse 21. He says this. After he lists all these things out, he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I like the way that the New American Standard puts it in verse 21. He says, those who practice such things. That word do there is this present tense continual word. In other words, Paul is not saying that if you're a Christian here today and you ever slip up and do any one of these works of the flesh, you're going to hell. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Instead, the word he uses is the word for practice. In other words, when you make these things your lifestyle, When you make these things, these works of the flesh, your way of life, and you practice them, and you give yourself over to them, and you don't see evidence of repentance from them, this is evidence, this is a sign, Paul is saying in verse 21, that you are not one who is set to inherit the kingdom of God. It's just like Jesus said in the Gospels where he said, you will know a good tree by its what? Fruit. And you'll know a bad tree by its fruit as well. A good tree produces good fruit. And that's what Paul is saying here. If you're truly saved, you might accidentally slip up and do one of these things every now and then, but you will not practice them and make them a way of life for you. And this comes as a warning. And I think that Paul issues this warning because he knows there might be people out in the congregations of the churches in Galatia that will use God's freedom and grace as a license to go and do all these things. He says, no, no, no. If you use it as a license to do all these things, like my friend in high school, right, that illustration, then what that shows is you've made these things your way of life and your practice, and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this really hits home to me as part of my personal testimony. I was saved at a very young age, first professed Christ, but there was a period of time when I was in high school where I rebelled against the Lord, and God used this verse in Galatians 5:21 to get a hold of me. I was reading my Bible one day. I was just living sort of in this state of rebellion and repentance, and not really on the right track. And I was reading my Bible, and I came across this passage, and I read all of these works of the flesh, and I go, oh no, I've done that one recently, and that one recently, and that one recently. And then I read these words, I warn you that whoever practices such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I thought to myself, I've been making God's grace a license to sin. I've been banking on the fact that I'll go do this and ask for forgiveness later. I was doing exactly what Paul's talking about here, and I heard the warning. If you practice these things, make them a way of life, you'll not inherit the kingdom. And I thought to myself, I don't want that to be me. I repent right now, God. I call on you. Help me not to make these things my practice. And by God's grace, he's helped me to do that. Maybe that's the story for some of you. Or maybe you're here today and you're living like I was living then, and you're still in the state of rebellion. What would this warning need to do for you? What this warning needs to do for you is what it did for me. It needs to wake you up to the reality that if you are practicing these things, it could be an indicator that you're not really saved. That maybe you're fooling yourself. Maybe you're fooling others, but you're not fooling God because he knows your heart. He knows the state of your heart. Hear this warning. Respond in repentance and get back on the right road. Paul's saying that's what believers do. And really, this is what separates unbelievers and believers. When unbelievers hear the warning, if you practice such things, you'll not inherit the kingdom, they don't care, right? They don't care. They say, I don't want the kingdom anyway. But when believers hear the warning, if you practice such things, you'll not inherit the kingdom, they care because the kingdom is their hope. The kingdom is what they've set their face toward. The kingdom is what they want. And so they'll leave those things aside. We are free in Christ, but we are free to change. Maybe you're here today and you've not been able to change some destructive pattern in your life. Could it be that you've not received the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Could it be that you've not repented of your sins and believed on Jesus Christ to be saved? Could it be that God would give you the power to change were you to bow the knee to Jesus? That's what Paul is saying. We are free to change. But then the third thing we see in this text is this. We are free not only to love, not only to change, to turn away from works of the flesh, but thirdly, we are free to grow. We're free to grow. And I think that's what Paul means when he talks about walking by the Spirit and when he talks about producing the fruit of the Spirit. We're free to use our freedom to grow and to live and to flourish spiritually as we were created to do. Notice what Paul says in verse 16 with me again. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So the question before us is this. How do you stop gratifying the desires of the flesh? I mean, isn't that the question? That's the question we all struggle with. How do I stop gratifying the desires of the flesh? Well, notice what Paul's answer is not. He doesn't say, stop gratifying the desires of the flesh by keeping the law. That's not what he says, is it? Instead, he says, stop gratifying the desires of the flesh by walking by the Spirit. The kind of answer that says, well, the way we stop gratifying the desires of the flesh is by keeping the law. That's kind of like the New Year's resolution answer, right? And we all know how those typically go, right? Typically when we say, you know, this thing that I've been struggling with, I've been walking by the flesh in this area, and by golly, this year, I'm just going to leave that behind. I'm going to will myself, force myself to leave it behind. That doesn't usually work. Instead, what Paul says is not make a new resolution, but instead, the way you put to death the desires of the flesh is by walking by the Spirit. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? How do we walk by the Spirit? Well, throughout this letter, Paul has been contrasting two ways to walk, hasn't he? You can walk in the way of legalism, which is marked by the law, or you can walk in the way of freedom, which is marked by the gospel, and here in this passage, marked by the Spirit. That's why he says later in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then again in verses 24 and 25, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, which is connecting to the gospel and to the cross, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now notice in verse 24 what Paul says here. He says, verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul doesn't say here, if you want to stop living by the flesh, crucify your flesh. No. What he says is, if you want to stop living by the flesh, realize that in the cross, you have already put to death the flesh. Your flesh has already been crucified. In other words, it still goes back to theology for Paul. Paul says the way you fight the flesh is not by your willpower. The way you fight the flesh is by resting in the gospel and in the power of the Spirit so that he can help you grow in the following ways that he lists in this text. That's the way to defeat the flesh. It's not what you can do. It's resting in the gospel, what God has done for you, and then in the Spirit, what God is doing in you. That's the way to defeat the flesh. What that means then is that we've been crucified with Christ. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. My sin has been atoned for. I've been taken care of. And we realize now that we're not obeying God to earn righteousness. We're obeying God because we've already been made righteous in Christ. And so when it comes down to it then, how do we make sure we're obeying the Spirit and walking by the Spirit rather than walking in legalism? Well, I think the way that we need to answer that is by asking another question. That is this. How has Paul tried to convince the Galatians not to walk in legalism, but instead to walk by the Spirit? Because that's what he's doing in this whole book, isn't it? And what's Paul's strategy here? How does Paul write to Galatia and say, stop living by the works of the flesh, stop walking in legalism, and walk by the Spirit? Well, what does he do in his book? He spends almost 5 chapters reminding them of the gospel, of the good news. He doesn't spend 5 chapters saying, do this, do this, and do this, and then you'll defeat the flesh. No, he spends 5 chapters laying out the good news of the gospel for them, what God has done for them, not by their works, but by their faith and grace, what God has done for them in Christ. So here's the principle. If we want to defeat the flesh and walk by the Spirit, how do we do that? We remind ourselves of the gospel regularly. We preach the gospel and the good news of Christ's death and resurrection and the free forgiveness that we have in that to ourselves regularly. And here's what happens. As we remind ourselves of the fact that we've been forgiven not by anything we can do, that we have a right standing with God not by anything we can do, but simply in Christ, as we remind ourselves of that, we begin to change. And the Holy Spirit begins to take that and begins to do a supernatural work in us and begins to, as he says here, produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. As we believe the gospel more, we begin to demonstrate the Christ-likeness more. As we believe in what Christ has done for us more, that we have indeed been crucified with Christ, and therefore we live. We live by the Spirit, as Paul says here. When we believe that more, we begin to evidence the fruit of the Spirit more. And that's why Paul uses this language here. Why is it so significant that he chooses the language of fruit of the Spirit? Because when he says, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit and when he talks about walking by the Spirit, he's talking about the same thing. When you walk by the Spirit, you produce the fruit of the Spirit. And why is he using this language of fruit? Well, I think there's two reasons that he uses this language of fruit. Two reasons it's significant. One is this. He's communicating to us in this language of the fruit of the Spirit that growth is gradual. Okay? That's one thing we learn. So he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, and he lists them, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, we could do a whole series just on the fruit of the Spirit, so we can't go into all of them right now. But what Paul's pointing out here when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit is that our growth is gradual. In other words, you don't wake up the next day after being converted to Christ and all the fruit's there. No, it's still a process, isn't it? And you have to walk by the Spirit and remind yourself of the gospel, and God uses that to continue to make you grow. We had a garden this past year, and our kids were able to really take part in it for the first time. We've had a garden before, but they planted the seeds, let them do all of that. They went out and watered the seeds, and they were impatient. You know, they thought, we put the seed in the ground, we gave it water and sun. You said, Dad, that all you need to do is give it water and sun, and it'll grow. And it hasn't grown. Are you lying to us? And they're impatient, and they wanted to see the fruit right away. But what they didn't realize is that fruit and vegetation grows, but it grows gradually, doesn't it? Hopefully, you're more patient now than you were last year, and more patient last year than you were the year before. But it didn't happen overnight. It happened gradually and slowly sometimes. But then the second thing is this. The second reason I think he uses the language of fruit is to communicate to us that our growth also is inevitable. It's gradual. It sometimes takes place slowly. But it is inevitable. In other words, Paul is saying, if you're connected to the Spirit, you will grow. If you're connected to the Spirit, you will produce fruit. Just like, again, Jesus, a good tree will produce good fruit. You will know them by their fruit. But the point Paul's making in Galatians and in this passage is this. You don't produce the fruit of the Spirit by saying, all right, today I'm going to focus on love. And I'm going to make myself love these people. And I'm going to make myself love my wife and my kids. I'm just going to grit my teeth and do it. And then tomorrow, I'm going to focus on the other one. I'm going to focus on joy. And I'm just going to be joyful today, even if I don't feel like it. I'm just going to be joyful. I'm going to make myself be joyful. Now, here's a couple problems with that. First of all, that's not going to work well for a couple reasons. First of all, the second day, as you're focusing on joy, you'll find at the end of that day, you've probably forgotten all about love. You have to go back over and start over, all over again, right? That's what I might have to do. And so this is not usually the way it works. Instead, what Paul says is this. The way to produce the fruit is not by willing it to grow. You don't do that with your garden. The way you produce the fruit is by resting in the gospel, allowing God to do his work in you through his Spirit, and then wait as you rest in the gospel and believe in what he's done for you. Wait for it to begin to grow. And what you'll find oftentimes is that maybe it's not evident right away, but what will happen is something will occur, and you'll think in this situation, you'll think, you know what? Last year, I would have just flown off the handle if this would have happened. But for some reason right now, I have a sense of patience that I've not really had before. And you might not recognize it right off the bat, but when you come to that time when the fruit needs to be shown, it's there. And you realize, God has been at work in me. The gospel really is powerful. I really am walking by the Spirit. This is what freedom is supposed to look like. And that's what Paul is communicating in our passage today. So, Christian, you've been set free. You've been released from the prison of sin and death and hell, and you stand now on the doorstep of a whole new world. And the question before you and the question before me is, how will we use this newfound freedom in Christ? And my prayer is that we would not use it to continue to sin, but that instead we would use it to live and to flourish and to grow by the power of the Spirit.